I'd ask you to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 16. We'll read beginning with verse 19 down through verse 34. This will serve as our text. We read here, when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." I believe this is something commonly said about God's true messengers. They exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, and receive neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs," listen to his question, "what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now the title of the message this morning is, "What must I do?" This jailer's question, "What must I do to be saved?" And I have to tell you, and I probably say this often, but I believe this is one of my favorite accounts of Scripture. This jailer, you know, I spent a little time working in a juvenile prison, and I met some men that would have been considered keepers of the prison. And I know this, that typically, and I wouldn't say this just across the board without exception, but most men that are put in charge of keeping a prison, they take that pretty seriously. And they're typically not the men that you would come to and ask for mercy. Their job is to keep everything in that prison and keep everybody outside of it safe. And I can't help but think this. If there's mercy for this man, there's mercy for me. If there's mercy for this man, there's mercy for me. Let's look at this together this morning. Because in this passage of Scripture, we see deliverance for a sinner. Salvation for an old prison guard. Huh? The keeper of the prison. Maybe that should have been the title of the message, huh? Salvation for a prison guard. Listen, this man, he likely lived in this prison. Okay, that was his work, that was his home. And how is it, as we sit here this morning, how is it that this gospel is going to reach a man that likely never leaves a prison? Huh? Is that possible? Nothing's impossible with God, is it? Huh? How's the gospel going to reach a man who never leaves prison? And yet, here in this text, we read that God sends forth His messengers into the prison. Huh? Isn't that true throughout Scripture? God either brings that man or that woman to His messenger, or He sends His messenger to them. Remember that Ethiopian eunuch? He was returning for some kind of prayer meeting. I don't know what it was. What did God do? God sent one of His messengers. He said, "You go up to that chariot." He was up there reading from the Old Testament. Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I? How can I except some man should guide me?" And what did he do? He went to that same scripture and he preached unto him the gospel. God sends His messengers. He brings His people to the Word, or He sends forth His messengers to preach the gospel. How is it that a man that lives all the way out in New Jersey ends up on the other end of the country to be your pastor? Huh? God brought him here. Huh? He brings his messenger to His people. Huh? And listen, He sends Paul and Silas into this prison to a most miserable man. Huh? How miserable is he? What do we read there? I can't imagine more misery than this. He was willing to take his own life. That's what the gospel says here. And I want us to look at this passage here just for a few minutes this morning. A few points here. This jailer, consider this. He was given one charge. He's given one thing to do. You see that? To keep Paul and Silas. Isn't that what the magistrates charged him with? They beat him and they took him to him and they said, "You keep him safe. You keep him in the prison here." Verse 24, look at that again. Huh? It says here, who having received such a charge, he took that serious, who received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and he made their feet fast in the stocks. One charge, one responsibility. Let me ask you, does that sound familiar? Go back to the garden. Go back to the fall. Adam was given one thing. Huh? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And what happened? Huh? What happened back there? Eve was deceived by Satan. But listen, Adam, he willingly took of that fruit. Huh? Willingly and knowingly, he disobeyed God. He raised his hands against God and said this, whether he said it out loud or not, "I'll not have this man to reign over me." By one man, by Adam, by his disobedience, by his rebellion, by his failure to keep God's command, what do we read? By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. For that all, do we understand that word? All have sinned. death passed upon all men as the result of one transgression. Adam's transgression. Adam's sin. Because of the weakness of this flesh. In Romans 8:3 we read, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son, His own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Adam's failure, Adam's disobedience. Listen, Adam's sin. We're all guilty of it. Every last one of us. This jailer, he had one charge. Keep these thieves bound. And at some point in the night, look at verse 26. We read there was a great earthquake. The foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. He failed to keep this prison guard. He failed to keep the law. He failed to do what he was charged with. And then, listen, verse 27, next we see more of this keeper of the prison's condition. Do you have verse 27? Awaking out of his sleep. And in verse 29, we read that he called for light. This is a spirit of slumber, a spirit of darkness. In Proverbs 6, we read that about the sluggard, and it says this. It says, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep?" You had a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Listen, how long will we lay in darkness? That's where this prison guard was, in darkness, in slumber. How long? How long will we lay there in darkness? One answer. Until God is pleased to wake us. Huh? Until God is pleased. How long in darkness? Until He's pleased to send forth His light. Huh? Let me ask you this. How long did Lazarus lay there in the grave? I know we don't know the exact time, but we know that the scriptures say that he'd laid there long enough that his body began to stink. How long did he lay there? Until Christ, in love and in mercy, came to him and he said this, "Lazarus, come forth." And what do we read? He that was dead. Has that ever been told before? That a dead man, could be risen from the grave? Me and Brady, we mow a cemetery. There's a lot of graves out there. I promise you we could sit out there all day long and say, "Come forth, come forth, come forth." And you know what would happen? Eventually somebody would come forth, but it'd probably be the police or somebody arresting us, taking us away, right? And you know what? We kind of giggle about that. But you know what men are doing in places all across this country right now? They're pretending that a dead man can come out of the grave in his own power. It just ain't so. Only God can speak in power. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can speak in power and say, "Lazarus, come forth." And we know what happens, right? He calls his sheep. He constantly calls his sheep, dead in trespasses and sin, to come forth. And not under any power of their own, but under His power and His might. He brings them out of the grave and He draws them to Himself. How long will we lay dead in the grave? Turn over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Look, beginning with verse 29. How long did Simeon, Luke chapter 2, how long did Simeon wander around in that temple? Look at verse 28, or look back at verse 27. Simeon. He came by the Spirit into the temple. The Lord brought him there. Huh? And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. How's that? For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, and a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. How long? Until Christ is pleased to reveal himself. Huh? Christ who is. When do we come out of darkness? When that light appears. Almighty God sends forth his Spirit, giving, listen, sight to the blind. Huh? Eyes that can see. Ears that can hear. Giving life where it never existed before. I have you stop for just a minute, okay? And consider this man. This man's condition, this prison guard. Listen, he'd failed to keep the magistrate's command. He dwelt in darkness. He dwelt in slumber, and he's in prison. And listen, even if he was the keeper of the prison, even if that was his job, it still don't change the fact that's where he was. He's in prison. He's in bondage. And listen, deserving of death and condemnation. Deserving of death and hell. Oh, that the Lord would be pleased to let us see that of our condition. Huh? No doubt this had been this man's case for many years. But listen, there's something different. It's now revealed to him. Huh? How long God's people are in darkness until he's pleased to just turn on the light and let us see something of not the whole of our condition. We could never bear to see how sinful we truly, how truly are, how wicked this heart is. But he's pleased to give us a glimpse of it. Paul writing to the Romans in Romans 7:18, he said this. He said, I know. I don't know a lot, but I know this. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Huh? For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You know, there was a time that Paul didn't know that about himself, wasn't there? Remember that? Remember when he went about, he sought basically letters to go in and come into a place like this and arrest people and cast them into prison. But then there came a time that was revealed to him. Huh? Paul referred to, listen, God crossed his path. Look at Acts chapter 9. Just turn back a few pages from our text. Acts chapter 9. Look, beginning with verse 1. And Saul, Acts chapter 9, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. But the Lord did something for him, didn't he? Huh? That was his desire. There's a way that seems right unto man. The end thereof, the ways of death. That was Paul's desire. But listen, look here. Verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecuted. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said unto the Lord, What would thou have me to do? Huh? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told unto thee what thou must do. The Lord didn't leave him to himself, did he? Huh? He's pleased to visit him in mercy. Is it any wonder that Paul referred to himself as, and I bet if you wanted to pick a fight over Paul, you'd say, I'm a bigger sinner than you, Paul. No, I'm the chief. I'm the chief of sinners. How about that publican? Remember that publican? His cry, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Let me ask you, has God in His mercy been pleased to reveal that to you? That's what we are. That's what I am. You've got to speak for yourself in this matter, right? I'm a sinner. Oh, I pray you would. Because listen, there, I don't hear of hope for a self-righteous man. I hear of hope for a sinner. Listen to this, What did the publicans call our Lord? They said He's a friend of publicans and sinners. Now they thought they were insulting Him by saying that. But boy, that's not an insult for us, is it? Aren't we thankful that He's a friend of publicans and sinners? We read this, that Jesus Christ came into Almighty God, robed in human flesh. He came into the world. Why? To save sinners. That gives a man hope, doesn't it? It gives a sinner hope. We read this. The Scriptures declare, call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. Now back in our text, look at verse 28. This man was about to take his life. Look back at verse 27. It says here, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. See the judgment that was due them. If he let them out of there, it was now due him. But Paul, kind of feel like Paul had some experience in this matter, hadn't he? Paul knew that about himself. And Paul cried with a loud voice, and he said, Do thyself no harm. We're all here. Do thyself no harm. I'd ask you to consider this, the tenderness and love of God's messenger. Listen, this one that they were speaking to, this one Paul and Silas were talking to, hadn't been that much time passed that he had beaten them. He had cast them into the innermost part of the prison. And listen, let's not get any false idea of what that word cast into the prison meant. It meant that he basically picked them up and he threw them in. Okay, he didn't handle them. I'm just certain that the keeper of the prison didn't handle them with kid gloves. But how often, truly how often are God's servants mistreated? Back in the Old Testament, we read about that this morning, how the people murmured and complained about God's servants. It must just be our nature to do that, isn't it? His servants often are reproached, not for any really doings of their own, but listen, for the sake of the gospel. Paul said this. He said, I was in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in death often? Why? All these things for the sake of the gospel. Huh? This message of God's mercy to sinners. Our Lord in the book of John. Look at John 15. John chapter 15. Look what he said. Our Lord said this. He said that. He said, if the world hates you, he said, you know this, that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love you. The world loves its own. But because you're not of this world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. But yet Paul, I tell you what, sometimes when we're mistreated, it's I don't say difficult to show mercy. I say we probably seldom show mercy. It'd be easy to just kind of turn the head, right? What's Paul do here? Or just say, do thyself no harm. I tried. No. Paul cried out, do thyself no harm. Walking, that can be described as nothing other than walking in love. To this man. Acts 16, verse 29. He came trembling. This man came trembling. You reckon Paul recognized that look? Isn't that what we read about him just a little bit earlier? That Paul came, when God was pleased to cross his path, he came trembling. And fell down. Maybe with a terrible sense, maybe with a revelation of his own sin. The conviction of sin. I tell you what, that wasn't there before, was it? We didn't see that in this man before. Think about that. Think about those two thieves on the cross. You go back and read that account. Those two thieves, we read that initially, they both railed on him. They were just carrying on like everyone else was that day at Calvary. But at some point, something happened. Something happened to one of those thieves. And he said this. He said this. He said, we receive the due reward of what we done. We're getting what we deserve. But this man hath done, he ain't done nothing wrong. He's done nothing amiss. We're getting what we deserve. And if the Lord would leave us to ourselves, we'd get what we deserve, wouldn't we? Acts 16, verse 29. He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling. And he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Suddenly there's an interest there, isn't there? A desire there for something that didn't exist before. What must I do to be saved? Listen, an awareness of my condition. An awareness of my need. What must I... Didn't Paul ask the same question? What must I do to be saved? And listen to the response. Look at verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. What is it to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Just a few points here this morning. What is it to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, listen, it's to come to Christ. It's to come to Him. Listen, not to the preacher, not to the priest, not to the front of the building. You're no more likely to find salvation up here than you are out in the parking lot. We don't come to a place. We come to a person. To come to Christ. We don't listen. We don't need a little bench up here for somebody to kneel down and pray. Right? We don't need somebody to recite some sinner's prayer that man made up. No. It's coming to Christ. It's coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever you are, it's coming. It's coming to Him. Turn to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. Look, begin with verse 21. Matthew 15, verse 21. Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan, a cursed Gentile, she came out of the same coast, and she cried unto Him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But He answered her. He didn't even answer. He answered her not a word, and His disciples came and besought Him, and they said, "Lord, even if you're not going to say nothing, send her away, for she crieth after us." But He answered and said, He said, "I'm not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's who I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then came she and worshipped Him, and she said, "Lord, help me. Help me." And He answered and said, "It's not meet. It's not right to take the children's bread and cast it unto dogs." Now you think about that. Think about what he's saying. You're a dog. You're a dog. Now let me ask you, would you be offended if someone called you a dog? "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dog." Listen to her response. Is her response, "Well, that's not fair. I don't think you ought to be able to do that. That's not right." No. She said this. She said, "Truth. That's what I am." We've got this thing messed up. We've got ourselves elevated. That's what religion. That's what it elevates man. And it puts the Lord Jesus Christ somewhere down here. That's not so. The gospel exalts God and it puts man on the floor. On his knees, begging for mercy. "Truth, Lord." "Oh, that's true. Yet." "Oh, yet. Dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. This Canaanite woman, she came to Christ. She came to the Lord Jesus. Somewhere she'd heard about Him. She came to Him. And listen, her need exceeded anything man could do. She couldn't do nothing for herself, and man couldn't do nothing for her. Only one could. She came knowing her unworthiness. "Shall I take my bread and cast it to dogs? Truth, Lord. But I'm a dog. I'm a dog. Even the dogs eat from their master's table." She cried. She cried for mercy. She knew something of who she was coming to as well. What'd she call Him? "Lord. Lord." She came to Him. Listen. Believing Christ. It's coming to Christ. It's coming to Him. Believing Christ is receiving Christ. We read in John 1:12, "As many as," what? "As received Him. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. He asked Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. And he asked him that three times, didn't he? And what did Peter say? He said, Lord, thou knowest all things, and thou knowest that I love thee. Come to Christ is to receive him. To receive him in, listen, in love and in thankfulness. To receive him willingly as God's gift of love. In grace as he's revealed in his word. Coming to Christ is looking to Christ. We looked at that this morning, didn't we? Huh? Listen, John said the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We looked at it. We saw that. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. Beholding, looking to. Huh? Isn't that what we read this morning, right? Huh? Looking unto Jesus. Look unto me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I'm God, and there is none else. We read that throughout Scripture. That's what Jonah said, the same thing. Now you think about that. Jonah in the belly of that fish, cast out there in the deep. Huh? He can't see nothing. Huh? He's, listen, compassed by the floods, compassed by whatever the inside of that great fish looked like. And he said this. He said, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. All the way down in that deep, however far that was, inside that fish, he's looking to Christ. Looking to him. Huh? I'll look knowing this. Jonah also said this. What? Salvation is of the Lord. It's all of him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So listen, believe in Christ. It's coming to Christ. It's receiving Christ. We read of Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's looking to Christ. And listen, it's committing to Christ. Committing to him. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Listen, a man or a woman or a young person who believes Christ will commit to him. Committing to him. Paul writing to Timothy, he said, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed to him. What'd he commit to him? Everything. Huh? All of his hope, all of his salvation was committed to Christ. But what does it mean to commit? I want to think about that. I thought about this. Mike, I couldn't use you for an illustration here because I'd already met you. But 3 or 4 years ago, Don Fortner, he said that he called me one night. He said, Would you consider going out to San Diego and preaching to a group of people out there? Mike, I told you this last night. There's a lot of things I'm afraid of, but and flying's one of them. But I've been more afraid to say no to Don Fortner than jump on an airplane. Right? You all know. Well, but listen, come out here and preach. And other than a few details, my papa was out here during World War II. He was in the Navy, and he'd told a few stories about being in San Diego, but other than that, and seeing on a map, I really didn't know a whole lot about it. But Don told me this. He said, there's a fellow named Cass and his wife, Deanne. And he said, listen, he said, they'll pick you up at the airport. He said, they're going to keep you in their home. And he said, they'll get you back and forward to wherever you need to go. Well, I'd never met Cass and Deanne before. Never met him. Didn't really recognize him. But I remember Cass told me, you know, what car he was driving, so I'd recognize him pulling up there at the airport. But listen, I didn't know anything about them other than what Don Fortner had told me. I had my oldest son with me. He was probably, Isaac would have been, I guess, 17. So we hopped on an airplane, and we flew out to San Diego, and we got off the plane, and we come out there to the front gate. I was in a place I didn't know nothing about. Nothing. I tell you what I didn't do. I didn't rent a car just in case Cass didn't show up. I didn't feel the need to make a reservation at a hotel. I didn't pack some extra food with me just so me and Isaac wouldn't starve to death. Why is that? I committed my care to some people that somebody told me about. And I didn't have any doubts or fears or concerns otherwise. Huh? I believed what I had been told. I believed that which Don had told me was true about them. And listen, to say they were true and faithful to provide every need is an understatement. Believing Christ is committing to Him. Huh? Don't need no backup plan. I don't need to rely on something else. I'm committed to Him and to His care. Huh? No confidence in anything or anyone else, including myself. Right? Not my works, not my way, not this world. I'm trusting Christ and Christ alone. Just like old Abraham back there. What did it say about Abraham? Abraham believed God. Oh, He'd give us faith to believe Him, to rest in Him, to commit to Him every care. Now quickly, back to our text here in Acts 16. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Look at verse 32. They spake the word of the Lord to him and all his house. They spoke to him the gospel. Huh? We must have his gospel. We must have him. We must hear the truth about man. Isn't that what we're taught in scriptures? The truth about man. Huh? Dead in trespasses and sin. The truth about God. God who's holy and just and sovereign in all that He does. The truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Huh? There's no hope. Any other hope's a false hope. There's no hope to be found anywhere else but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read this. He was baptized. This man and his family, they were baptized. They confessed Christ. Listen, this is what I believe. And I want to confess Him publicly. I want everybody else to know. This is what I believe. This is what's been revealed to me. And then we read this, that he brought them. Listen, he brought... Can you imagine this? This fellow that had laid stripes on them, this man that had threw them in the innermost part of the prison, he'd made them fast in the stocks. You know, I picture that as that, you know, where they got your hands in there and probably your feet in there, and maybe your neck in there. You ain't going nowhere. That's what he had done to them. But now, is this the same man? Huh? He brought him in the house and he set meat before him. Rejoicing. Believing God. It's a new man, isn't it? Huh? This is a... Listen. We got a house across the road from us. And I can tell you every time a new person comes in that house, I don't even have to see them. I can look at the yard. I can look at the driveway. If Christ dwells in a man, you're going to see it. Huh? You're going to see it. This is a new man. Made a new creature, a new spirit, a new attitude. Huh? He's been made the very righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21? Huh? Christ was made sin. God made him to be sin for us that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. Sinner. I hope I can speak to everyone in this room when I say that, including me. Sinner. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. One of the older hymn writers wrote this. He said, the vilest offender, oh, the worst of them. The worst of them. The most vile of offenders that truly believes that moment, that very moment of pardon from Jesus receives. Aren't we thankful for His Word? I pray God would impress that on our hearts. I pray that He'd cause us, just as that old prison guard, that we'd leave this place today rejoicing. Not in anything of ourselves. Huh? No, if anything, that we're sinners. But that the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to save sinners. Is there a greater reason to rejoice? Rejoice in Him? All right.